welcome to you online as well. This is why the camera's there. Some of you weren't able to make it today, but we're so glad to be here together, gathered together. Isn't it sort of amazing that we're together? You know, isn't it kind of amazing? I don't know if you follow the news very much or you see what the church is doing all around the world, but somehow, even in this strange season, the church continues to meet. Right? I mean, can you imagine if we had this happen to us 30 or 40 years ago and we didn't have the benefits of technology? God uses everything, and the church simply cannot be stopped. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, actually, in Colossians 1. He says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And guess what, everyone? Nothing stops that, not even a pandemic, not even civil unrest. Nothing stops that. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, will continue to bear fruit until the end of time. That's what we've signed up for, folks. That's what we've signed up for. I was reading this story about this woman in the Philippines who basically gave her life to Jesus during the pandemic because she was on a website talking to some random person about fear in the time of coronavirus. I mean, the gospel is still bearing fruit, and it's no different here. We serve hundreds of people on Wednesdays, meet with hundreds more online, and there are a rash of new small groups this semester. The church, my friends, cannot be stopped. Jesus, of course, said this was going to be so, didn't he? He said that this was going to happen. Jesus said that the church, the communal expression of his kingdom, could never be stopped, not even by the powers of death and darkness. And that's what I want to talk about today. So if you've got your Bible with you or you've got your phone, would you open up your Bible or you open up your phone to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. Now, if you don't have your Bible, it's actually printed in the program, so you can open your program up and read and follow along with me here. So here's what's happening in Matthew chapter 16 before what we're about to read. This is shortly after the disciples feed 5,000 miraculously, and then in a maybe little less known event, feed 4,000 people, okay? And so this is what's happening right after that. And this is after basically the whole people are like, this guy can actually feed us out of nowhere. He's truly, truly, truly going to be our king. And so Jesus is with his disciples in verse 13, and he asks, who do people say I am? So the disciples basically say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter answers differently when Jesus says, but what about you, disciples? You've been with me. What about you? Who do you say I am? And so Peter answers. And I'm not even sure he knew what he was saying, but this is how he answers. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Somehow, Peter recognizes that Jesus is the true king. Somehow, Peter recognizes that he's not just a prophet who's going to say to the people what the kingdom of God should be and what it's not right now. He's not just the mouthpiece of God, but he's actually the true king of the people of God, speaking to the powers of this day, but also ruling, eventually ruling, the government resting on his shoulder, the true promised son whom the Psalms and the prophets have spoken of. Peter recognizes somehow that Jesus is our Savior. And he recognizes that everyone in power, from Herod to Caesar to the Pharisees to the governments of this day, need to watch out. That's what Peter says. And listen to how Jesus responds to Peter's declaration. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter through this declaration, through his allegiance, is Petros, is the rock, is the stone, the foundation, the beginning of the new people of God, the new church, which makes me think of another time when the Lord renamed someone pivotal in the history of God. Anybody remember Abraham being renamed Abraham? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Anybody remember when Jacob was renamed Israel? Anybody remember that? You know, whenever someone is renamed in the Bible, it usually means that person is going to be very, very, very important in the history of God. And here's the thing about this word Petros in the Greek, this word stone. I'd be hard-pressed to imagine that the disciples weren't thinking about something else Jesus said when Jesus calls Peter the rock. If you're familiar with just a few chapters before the Sermon on the Mount, you may recall that the way Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount is like this. Therefore, this is what Jesus says at the end of his magnificent sermon toward the middle of the book of Matthew. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a, everybody say it together, rock. The same word he used to call Peter. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the what? Rock. Yes, rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's how Jesus ends his most famous sermon. He ends by talking about a rock. Fast forward to right now when he's talking to Peter, and he calls Peter the rock. Build your house on the rock. What rock? Jesus' words, of which Peter's declaration it might be the most important. Jesus is our Savior. He's our deliverer. He delivers us from death and darkness to make us his children. This declaration that Peter said when Jesus asked him, well, who do you say I am? This declaration, and therefore Jesus is the rock upon which your house must be built. And guess what? The church is the house built on the rock. That's what the church is. The church is the house built on the rock of the truth that Jesus saves us. That's what the church is. When Jesus called Peter the rock, at least some of the disciples had to be thinking about that. They had to be thinking about, whoa, the rock Jesus talked about to end his sermon. And Peter is the rock because he's the first among us who recognized and articulated and declared the truth that Jesus is Lord. The first among us. So when the rain comes down, pandemic, when the streams rise, flooding. How many of you experienced a little flooding during this pandemic? Or a tornado touching down just a few blocks away. When the streams rise, when the winds of culture and change and persecution blow against the church, it's going to stand. The church is going to stand because it's the house built on the rock. And Jesus continues by saying, not even hell can stand up against the house built on the rock. He says next, the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. The gates of Hades, the powers of death, will not overcome the church. It will be living constantly in the resurrection power of Jesus. It will never, ever be overcome by death. It's a new community of the restored people of God, which will last forever. Death could not stop Jesus, and it's not going to stop us. In fact, there is story after story about missionaries who go onto the mission field, who have given their lives on the field only for that field to bloom into a full gospel flower. Story after story, Tertullian famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." When the Vikings invaded England and ravaged the nuns and killed the monks and burned the monasteries, they were trying to kill the church. But 100 years later, guess what? The Vikings were all Christians. That's what happens. The gates of Hades cannot overcome the church. The church has got a pretty good defense. I'm going to wait. But it doesn't just have a defense. What Jesus also says to Peter, it doesn't have a defense. Not only does it have a defense against the gates of Hades, it has an offense too. And that's what this next part is about. This is what Jesus says next to Peter. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." When we think about keys, we think about locks, don't we? We think about keys, we think about locks. And what do we lock up? We lock up things that are valuable to us, don't we? But come on, let's think about this. This is keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is keys to the most immeasurable, unmeasurable treasure and riches that this universe has ever experienced. He's giving you and me those keys. He's not just giving them to Peter. And you know how I know he's not just giving them to Peter? Because in a couple chapters later, he basically says, "The same stuff I'm giving to Peter, I'm giving to you too." In Matthew 18, he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is just two chapters after he tells this thing to Peter. So it's you and me. We got those keys too. And you know, the interesting thing about the context of those verses in Matthew 18 is that it's about correction, about sin and forgiveness, which gives us a clue as to what Jesus is talking about when he's talking to Peter. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven because we have the secret of the kingdom. We have the treasure of the kingdom that each one of us can be forgiven because of the saving work of Jesus, that mercy and grace are freely ours because of Jesus. That's the treasure of the kingdom. That's the secret of the kingdom, that grace and mercy are the way this kingdom is ruled, that we can all have peace with God no matter who we are or what we've done. And let me tell you that that kind of mercy and grace, that's what true power looks like. That's true power because it can turn the world completely upside down. Listen, think about this. Every single person who's experienced some kind of grace has been shocked, haven't they? I remember experiencing grace and mercy. I remember receiving that grace for the first time. I remember receiving the free forgiveness of a brother, even though I didn't deserve it. And it hit me like lightning. Because the world does not work this way, does it? The world doesn't work this way. Everything has a price in our world. But in the economy of the kingdom of God, that price is paid by Jesus. And mercy and grace and forgiveness are freely yours and mine. That's what those keys are for, the secret of the kingdom. So in one hand, we have the gospel of grace. But in the other hand, we hold the hand of the Spirit who leads us and who is passionate for the unleashing of God's mercy and freedom on the world. He gave us keys, not just to the secret of the kingdom, but also to the unleashing of the Spirit. The other secret of the kingdom is that when Jesus came, we didn't just receive mercy and grace, did we? What happens when Jesus is raised from the dead and he sees the disciples? Does anybody know? Well, he tells them, he shows them his hands and his side, but then he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." He gave us a spirit that would enable us to do greater things than the world saw when Jesus was on earth. He gave us a spirit that would fire up our bones so that we would not live in fear. But we would live in boldness, self-control, and in love. He gave us power. He gave us power. He gave us an offense. He gave us keys to the unleashing, not just of the secret of the kingdom, but also to the power of the Spirit. Some years ago, I was praying for a woman, and this woman stayed after one of our prayer meetings and asked, can you pray for me? And so me and this other person, we started praying for her. And as soon as we started praying, her face started to contort and look disturbed and look in pain. So I knew that at that point in her life, there was some other kind of power in her life and not just Jesus. So I prayed, and the other person with me prayed. And we kept on praying, and we kept on praying, but she didn't feel any better. Finally, I just began to read scripture to her. I began to read the Bible to her. I just read it over and over again. And everywhere it said you, I put her name. And after reading it a few times, her face started to change. She started to blow out rapidly. If you've ever been in a situation like this, you probably know what I'm talking about. I think she may have even burped, and then all of a sudden became peaceful. Power. There was power there. I was binding the powers of the underworld because I had the keys to the kingdom, because I believe in Jesus as you and I do. We have keys, and that gives us power. That gives us power to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and also gives us power to bind the powers of the underworld. And guess what I was reading when I read scripture over her? I was reading about grace and mercy, Ephesians chapter 1. So in one hand, we have the gospel of grace. In the other hand, our keys, we can unleash the magnificent freedom of the Spirit. So I ask you, what can stop the church? The house built on the rock. Not death, because killing our king didn't work. Not legalism, not religion, not persecution, not martyrdom, not governments hell-bent on destruction. Not even a global pandemic. Nothing can stop the church. Jesus said so. And he's been right for about 2,000 years. He'll be right till the end of time. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's why we're here. So as we close, I want to do three things. The first thing that I want to do is I want to remind us of what is still possible during this pandemic as a church. We can still pray for one another, can't we? We can still serve our community, can't we? We can still have church through the wonders of technology, can't we? And through the wonders of being able to sit in a parking lot. I mean, how many of you are thankful that we haven't had anybody show up and say, what are you guys doing right now? And we're like, well, we're just, you know, singing with our friends and worshiping Jesus. I mean, nothing is going to stop the church. And we can still actually meet together, maybe not as a large group like this, but definitely, definitely, definitely as small groups. Our VQ, our high school group is meeting. Our Limitless, our middle schools are meeting. Things are going to happen for our kids in small groups. Dozens of small groups are going to be meeting this fall. We've got in-person groups. We've got Zoom groups. We have hybrid groups. We have groups that are outside. We have groups that are inside. And so if you haven't signed up for a small group, can I encourage you to do that? I mean, we're going to live like the early church lived and meet together in smaller groups. And we're going to do that this fall. And I would love, love, love for you to come and love for you to sign up. But the other thing that I want to do today, the second thing that I want to do today, is I don't want to leave this space without taking a moment to remind or recognize that in this strange, strange season, we probably have all experienced some kind of loss. Some of us are mourning the loss of things that everyone normally gets to experience. Some of us are mourning the loss of certain rites of passages like graduation, or proms, or some of us have gotten married during the pandemic. Marco got married during the pandemic, for those of you who didn't know. He actually got married during the pandemic. Anyway, some of us have gotten married during the pandemic, and it's different. Even though we can celebrate, it's still different. In some ways, it feels like loss. Some of us have lost loved ones. COVID has stolen the life of some of our dearest friends and family, dearest relatives, and not just COVID, others have experienced loss as well. All of us, in the very least, have lost the human contact that we desperately need. We are made to be together. And somehow in COVID, it changes the reality of that. And so I want to do one thing before we take communion. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take out our phones or take our programs. There's space underneath today's message, this space in our program. And I'd like to take a moment to write down at least some of the things that we've lost in this strange season. Just take a moment and write it down. Because what I want us to do with that, after we write that down, I'd like us to offer it to Jesus and to say, here, Jesus, is my loss and disappointment. I offer it to you. Take it from me. I'd like for us to do that. So can we just take a moment, take out your phones, take out a piece of paper, and just take a moment just to write something down. Write some loss that you've experienced during COVID. Just take a moment right now. Yeah, just take out your phones. If you've got your phone with you, just even a small note. What have you lost in this particular season? Then what I'd like us to do after we do that is offer it to Jesus. Okay, let's just take 10 seconds and do that. Write down a couple things. That's right. Thank you for participating. Yeah, wherever you're at. Doesn't have to be much. Just write down something. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment and let's take that piece of paper that we have or that document in our phone, and we're going to, like, actually there are trash cans in the back. Take that document and put it in the trash as you walk out, or take that document on your phone and just trash it on your phone if you know how to do that. But before you do that, just let's bow our heads and let's offer it to Jesus. Would you pray with me? We recognize, Jesus, in this season, we have experienced loss. Here are our losses. We give them to you. Take them from us. We cast them before you. Bearer of all of our burdens, Jesus, we give them to you. Amen. Amen. Man, 2020 is... How many of you want to just, like, flip the calendar? Let's get to 2021 already. I don't know if you feel that way, but 2020 is a storm unlike no other. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. The rains would come down, the streams would rise, and the winds would blow and beat against the house. But let me tell you, as we are gathered here and even online, we are part of a house that is built on a rock that will stand. We are part of the global church that is built upon a rock that will stand, and there is no stream or no wind or nothing that can stop it. And it's true, and it has been true for 2,000 years. It will be true until the end of time. This, my friends, is the beloved eternal community. And so as we close, I would like to close by inviting us all to lean into the truth that Jesus is our Savior, the Son of the living God, and our salvation by us taking communion together. All right, so hopefully you all got elements as you came in. So let's all take those elements out. We're going to do this a little bit differently. Unlike how we normally take communion, this time we're going to do it in a specific order. And we're going to do it all together, all right? So everyone lift the cover off of the wafer and hold that wafer. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Everyone, let's take, eat. And now let's lift the cover off of the juice. After supper, he took wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. When you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. I'm going to invite you to drink. Let's all drink. I'm going to invite Chris and Stephanie to come on up. But let's pray. Let's all bow our heads and pray for a moment. Magnificent, beautiful, loving Savior Jesus, our Messiah, Son of the living God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you for your power. Thank you that your house will always stand. Cover us, sustain us. We receive your forgiveness. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.